Hello, I'm Pastor Alan Kane from the Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio. We're glad you've chosen today to listen to this message. Today's message is entitled Ezekiel's Dry Bones as we continue our study about the song, The Days of Elijah. We hope you enjoy.
I may get my email this morning. My devotional thought this morning as I pondered life at 7 in the morning. A couple of you, that's it. Life is different at 7 in the morning, isn't it, than it is in the middle of the afternoon. Just as I wrote in my devotion, you can see it today if you got email. Just one of those days where I realize how imperfect I am. That's the way I felt today in the last few days, and maybe for a while. And just realizing that I'm not all I can be, and I talk about that in that email, and that it's good, I think, for the congregation to be reminded that, you know, sometimes, and not sometimes, all the time, the pastor is just as frail and fragile and all those things. Oh, we went on to the next one. Okay. We talk about, I talked about that, you know, I struggle with the same things you struggle with, and we just have those times when we're in a funk, you know, where we feel maybe dry, like dried bones. And I've just been struggling with some of that in my own life, and I share some of that. And I talk about, I just realize how imperfect I am as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a man sometimes. Sometimes as simple, as I said this morning, of forgetting the surgery. Sorry, Dale. And not the shoulder surgery, the one before it. You know, and those things bother me. And, you know, I don't make visits when I should sometimes. And I don't encourage people when I ought to, and I don't listen to the voice sometimes, and the Lord prompts me to do certain things, and just a lot of things. It's just we get in those moments where we do some self-examination. Sometimes we call it midlife crisis. You know, I don't know. And we just, you know, I sometimes I look at God and think, really, this is your best plan? To leave the church and in the hands of people like me? Really? That's the best you had? Really? You couldn't have come up with something better than that. And as I wrote in my devotion this morning, the reason I write it is not a fishing expedition, so you write me and say, no, Alan, we love you, you're great. That's not why I do it. I don't want you to do that, even today. That's not what I'm doing it for. We talked Wednesday night a little bit about that when we looked at Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians 1. And Paul was, he just opened his heart to his people, and he said, you know, I'm having a tough time right now. This is the preacher, the evangelist, the great Paul. And one phrase in there, he says, I was at the point where I despaired of life itself. Dry bones. That's where he was. That's kind of where I am. And that's all right. And what I talked about in there, one of the dangers of when we get to that place is that we can start listening to the wrong voices. When we start feeling like we're inadequate, and I am, and you are, that Satan takes that opportunity to start talking to us and tell us, you know, you're so inadequate that you just need to quit and not do anything significant, just hang out. That's the voice of the liar. Because that's not the voice of our Lord, who calls us to go and feed his sheep after we fail like he did Peter. And that's what this Ezekiel passage is about those dry bones. I've just struggled this week writing this sermon. I have absolutely no notes today. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't make myself, and I just struggled yesterday. I struggled this morning, and I was supposed to be over here. You know, I had no notes on Sunday morning for your message. You're thinking, oh, good, we can go home now. You would think that's true, but it's just not going to be. And when I'm supposed to be getting the thoughts that have been running through my head all week about Ezekiel 37 down on paper, all I can do is write my devotional that I did today. And I'm just struggling with who I am. And you need to understand that other people do that, and pastors, more so than you know, struggle with who they are and what they're doing. I want to talk to you about Ezekiel 37. A vision that God gave Ezekiel about the valley of dry bones. We know the song. days of Elijah, and one, the second verse is, these are the days of Ezekiel, dry bones becoming as flesh. Okay. If you've never heard Ezekiel 37, you have no clue what the songwriter was thinking about. And why are these the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming flesh? How are these the days of Ezekiel? So, in the midst of this conversation that Ezekiel is having, by the way, he's in Babylon with the people of God in captivity. And they're just destroyed. Everything they have, destroyed. I couldn't help but think of Haiti. Their homes are gone. Even the temple, the great temple that David had his son Solomon built, is in ruins now. And other people are living in their houses. And that's what Babylonians did when they would conquer land. They would take the last people they conquered and put them in the new land and take these people and bring them to another land just so they're not at home and settled. And they have no connection, no strength, no tradition that comes with that. And so not only are they in a foreign land, but now these other folks are there. And their houses are desolate, their lives are desolate, and even their temple, their place of worship, is in ruins of their great God. And they feel like dry bones. And God is talking to these people in this moment of their life. Maybe you feel dry bones today. And you need them connected and put back together. And God has a word for you and a word for me as we struggle with this place in our life. In Ezekiel 37, God has just told Ezekiel that he's going to bring the people back into the land, forgive their sins, and make them new and put a new and fresh spirit in them. And he says in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you alone know. A good safe answer, wasn't it? Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Lord, only you know. You know, the obvious question is, no. Look at them. They're dry. You know, not just bones freshly there, but bones that are very dry, been bleached by the sun, and may I say grossly, picked clean by the scavengers of the earth. The decomposers. We have a science lesson we want to do. Picked clean, bleached in the sun, just the whole valley. It doesn't say where it was. This is just a vision. It's just teaching a lesson. He takes him there and he walks around about. It's just full of bones. Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Only you know, Lord. Inside he's going, no, bones don't live again. They don't come back to life again when they're like that. You know, we're not always comfortable talking about death. It's not something we're excited about. Something we all face if the Lord doesn't come. I remember over Christmas break back in Cleveland with family. I talked with my brothers, Mark, Dan. We got in this conversation, you know, got talking about death because we're just a happy, uplifted family. We got in the conversation, and I said, "What do you want them to say about you at your funeral?" And Mark says, well, what do you want to say about you? And I said, well, I know exactly what I want to say about me, but I want to see what you got to say. Well, we went through the normal stuff. You know, I want to say I'm a good dad or a good husband. Dan doesn't have any kids yet. He may listen to this later. He has two cats. You can deal with him on that on your own. But, you know, I want to be a good husband, a good man, and Christian, of course. You know, he cared about his faith. I know, but what else? Specific. Mark said, well, I guess I could say that, you know, I use my gifts and talents as with computers for the betterment of man. He does imaging software and helps with medical things. And Dan said, well, I guess, you know, that as a pastor, I gave my all and cared about people. You know, some of those things we talked about. Alan, what do you want to say about you? And I said, that's easy. I want him to say, look, he's moving. That's what I wanted to say at my funeral. Actually, we didn't have that conversation. I'm sorry. I went a very long way to tell a very bad joke. Wouldn't that be great, though? Oh, Alan, he's such a... Look, he's moving. And see, that's what I want. I'm just in that mood. I'm sorry you're going to deal with it today. Ezekiel, he said, can these bones live again? And I can't help but think Ezekiel didn't have a clue of what God was doing in this imagery. He knew it wasn't just about bones coming back to life. He's been dealing with the nation of Israel whose their hope has been lost. And Ezekiel wants to believe. You know, it's easy for us to say no. You know, you see a valley of bones and someone asks you, can these bones live again? The obvious answer is no, they can't. It's not going to happen. It's just not, it can't. But there's a part of us who wants to believe, but it's easier not to believe. In fact, it's easier not to believe so much that we get to a place where there is no hope. And I'm not talking just about physical death. I'm talking about emotional sometimes, spiritual, family, marriage, death, dry bones situations where we wonder, I just can't believe. And we get in a place of hopelessness and despair, exactly where the people of Israel are at this point in their life. They are in a foreign land. Because they had walked away from the God who had said he would protect them no matter what. If they would walk and keep his statutes and not go to the right or left, no enemy would ever be able to stand against them. And here they sit in a foreign land under a foreign God that is an idol, while at home someone else is living in their houses, and all hope is lost. And he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live again? Oh Lord, you alone. No. Verse 4. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. If you got a pen or pencil, I want you to underline that phrase, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. He says, tell the bones to hear the word of the Lord. I don't think there's an ear bone, is there? So there's Are there really three ear bones? Thank you, Nurse Gallagher. Okay, those bones that were laying there, hear the word of the Lord. He's getting ready to tell them that there can be life again in the deadest situations of their hearts. But he says this first solution to that problem is, and the correction to that is, you've got to hear the word of the Lord. Okay, you with me? Whatever your situation is, it feels like dry bones today. Your first act to find your way out of that to new and fresh and living life and water is to hear the word of the Lord. He says, so prophesy to these bones and tell these bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that they may come to life, and I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. They came to life, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. He says, I started to prophesy. Listen to the word of the Lord, bones. And it says, there was a huge noise and then a rattling. Just imagine, thousands, maybe millions of bones. You can hear that sound. And you can't you hear it in your head of bones clicking together? I don't know why you know that, I guess. But we've seen it on TV. You kind of got an idea what that would sound like. Imagine millions of those bones rattling together. And coming back and standing up, you know, like a Steven Spielberg special effect, you know. But better, trust me, than Steven's. And And they come back together and they stand, and all of a sudden, sinew starts to grow, like shoulder. Yeah, Dale knows. I got to see Dale's shoulder on the inside. Have any of you seen Dale's shoulder on the inside? I've seen it. Anyway, I digress. I'm in that mood today. I'm sorry. And the sinew and the muscle, and it starts to grow back on it, and then the skin covers it. And it says they were there, but they had no breath in them. He says, "Well, prophesy to the four winds. Call the breath to enter them." And I did, and it came, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. This incredible vision that Ezekiel got to see. And we kind of make light of it in these songs, them bones, and dry bones. You know, it's not a leg bone. It's got different names, and it all comes together. And we kind of make light, and there's children's songs that sing about that. You probably sang about it when you're a kid, and maybe never knew about why we had that song. It wasn't just not for, you know, anatomy class. It's a prophecy of Ezekiel, and I think it's not just the people of Israel. And then God kind of describes what he's trying to say here in this vision. Look at verse 11. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel.'" Underline "whole house of Israel." Now, he is certainly speaking to the Jewish nation. But if we know anything from Scripture, and even from the New Testament, when he talks about Israel and the whole house and the whole concept of Israel, he is not talking just about Jewish blood, nationally Jewish. He is talking about the people of God, meaning you and I, now through Christ, and as he says in the New Testament, are now the Israel of God. We now are part of that. Remember, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise, that we are part of the Israel. And I think God is giving a message not only to the Jewish nation, he certainly is, and he's telling them what's going to happen to them, but I think he's giving a message to all of us. And he says, these bones are the whole house of Israel. "Behold," they say, "our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I'll bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." He talks to them that these bones, this vision that he got to see was a vision of the house of Israel. And not physically those who have died, but that is certainly part of our hope, is the hope of the resurrection. That is our ultimate hope, that those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. John 11 talks about that with Mary. We'll talk about it just briefly here in a moment, that they would hope in the resurrection in the last day. But it wasn't just that. It was some life in them now. He said they are saying that all hope is gone. We are dried up. Hope is lost. He says, "I want these people to know that I will set them back in their land." And God, when he gives a prophecy, there's often two fulfillments of it. The one at the moment or soon to be in this life, and then the ultimate fulfillment on that day. In Scripture, that's always the day of Christ. Well, God did bring them back into their land. He did call them from the four winds to come back to Israel. We saw that happen in 1948 when the United Nations declared that Israel would become a nation. They did. They started coming back to their land. In fact, there's some prophecies in Scripture that suggest that they will come back in such volume that the land won't even contain them as part of the prophecy before the end of the age. There is actually Christian organizations who help charter planes from Russia and European world to fly Jews back to Israel who want to go there. And you can go online and find them. You can contribute as they fly these Jews back to Israel. Now, you know what goes on in Israel. You watch the news. You know how well the Arabs and the Jews get along. There's bombings in Israel all the time. There's rockets being launched into Israel all the time. Why would any sane Jew living somewhere else in the world want to go back to Israel? And yet I tell you, they are coming by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, back to the land of Israel, as if some unconscious homing beacon by the Spirit of God is calling them back. Just as Scripture says, they will. He also talks in chapter 4 and other places that it will become a garden paradise. When Israel took back over, they drained the swamps, they brought water, and they made it a lush place. Prophecies of God, I'll bring you back in your land. It's happened a long time after this Babylonian captivity, but it's happened in our lifetime as a nation. But it's more than that. Because in the context of chapter 36 and 37, it's about a time when he will call them back, when their sins will be forgiven. Now that hasn't happened. He says, I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live again. He's talking about the ultimate time of restoration of the kingdom of God, and that would come through Christ for you and I. In the New Testament, you could go to John chapter 11 with me. John chapter 11, we have our New Testament version of the Valley of Dry Bones. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, a good friend. His sisters are Mary and Martha. Mary is the one who poured ointment on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. She had such great love for him. She may have been the one that Jesus cast out demons from her. And she loved much because she had been forgiven and set free from much. Can you imagine wiping someone's dirty feet with your hair? I can't with mine. It's more like a Brillo pad than a cloth. She's wiping. That's the kind of intimacy. And he loved Lazarus. Loved him. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but the word, Jesus isn't in Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are. They're a ways away, and the word comes to Jesus. They send to go get Jesus because Lazarus is sick, and they're afraid he's going to die. And the word comes to Jesus that he's near death, and Jesus stays. He remains where he was at. And he said, the reason I do this is to bring glory to God. There's going to be glory to God that comes as a result of this. And so Jesus hangs out 2 days, and then finally he starts to come back, and his disciples are with him, and he says, we're going to go back and see Lazarus. He said, I'm going to go back and wake him up. He's asleep. That's the language that Jesus used about death. It's the language we use here. We believe death is a sleep in which we be awakened at the resurrection, an unconscious state from which you can be resurrected. And so he said, I'm going to go wake Lazarus up. He's asleep. And the disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's probably going to recover. We don't need to go. And he said, no, I don't mean he's asleep. I mean he's dead. I'm going to go wake him up. And so this conversation is going on with the disciples as they get back there. And Martha hears that Jesus is coming. And verse 17 of John 11. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him, and Mary stayed in the house. Verse 21, Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here's the first words of hopelessness. You know, if you could have gotten here, but it's too late now. And yet she's struggling with her lack of faith that God can do anything out of the realm of the ordinary, like make bones live again. Over and over in the New Testament it says nothing is impossible with God. And so here's Martha in her grief, her brother has died. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22. Even now I know, here's where she's struggling with, that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What do you think she's trying to say? Even now I know, whatever you ask, God will give you. Was she really thinking that if Jesus wants to, he can get him back out of the grave 4 days in? Out of a valley of dry bones? Is it even possible that God could do something that wild? And says those words, she probably felt silly even saying them. Verse 23, Jesus responds, said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, well knowing as a Jewish person, sleep of the dead was a common concept for them. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. She said, your brother will rise again. And she knew that as a good Jewish girl. Yes, I know the resurrection's coming at the last day. I don't want the last day. I want today. But she just barely was brave enough to ask that he might. And he says, I'm the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, if he die, yet shall I live. And if he lives, I think he says, when I come, if he's alive and believes in me, they will never die. But if they die in the meantime, they will live again. Now, we know, well, some of you anyway may know the story. Some of you may not. He does raise Lazarus here, just to break the tension, all right? He does raise Lazarus, except the bad news is Lazarus has to die one more time. And the funny part is the religious leaders get mad that Jesus is raising the dead because he's getting popular, as you should if you're raising the dead. And so their plan to curb his popularity, to kill Lazarus again. I just find that funny. The guy who he raised from the dead who had been dead 4 days, our solution is let's kill him again. Just so he may be raised him again and show us to be stupid. You know, I don't know what they were trying to get to there. But he does raise him, but he's got to die again. And Martha understands the long term that we all understand, but we need short term help in our dry bones situation. And yes, I know he'll raise again the last day. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he tells his disciples earlier that if this moment, the reason I'm not rushing back there to stop it is because this moment was meant to bring glory to God. And so she says, I believe you're the Christ who's coming in the world. She goes and gets Mary, the one who's close to Christ, and says, the teacher's looking for you. And verse 32, therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, exact same words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man keep this man from also dying? Three times now, Martha, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Mary, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. And now the Jews. Could this man who did all these other miracles not save his friend? It's easy to go to the negative, isn't it? To the no from God. No, he's not going to do it. No, he's not going to do it. No, he's not going to do it. And sometimes he doesn't do it in this time, in this life. But it's coming. Don't always like that, but it's coming. Why couldn't he save his buddy? Why didn't he save his buddy? And he's so deeply moved because you know it was breaking Jesus' heart to stay there two more days. He knew what God had up his sleeve for this moment. And my guess is after Lazarus came out of the tomb, remember I told you to break tension, he does come back. And after he gets out and they go, can you imagine that dinner? So what you been doing today? Oh, I came back from the dead. You know? And he's sitting around talking with Jesus. And I'm sure Jesus explained to Mary and to Martha and to Lazarus why he waited. It was to show the glory of God. And I will bet you, I don't know, this is just conjecture, I will bet you Lazarus was all right with that. And my guess is Lazarus would have done it again. Glory to God. And so Jesus, you know, it's breaking his heart to stay away for 2 days, knowing that Lazarus is going to have to die and that his close friends, Mary particularly, and Martha, were broken over this. And to wait and wait and to see them weeping, even though 2 verses later, a few lines long down the line, he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he would pop out of there still wrapped up like, hey, can I get some help? You know, get me out of this. He knew that was coming, yet he still wept. May I just throw this in? When I have my moments, when I, in my funk and depression or whatever it may be, the struggles of my life, that I have a high priest who weeps with me and knows that. Isn't that wonderful? He knows he's raising him in a few minutes. He knows he's going to die again. And then he'll wait this time a long time and raise him in the last day. But he's still weeping because his people are hurt. He doesn't want this any more than we want this. But it is part of the curse that we have brought on ourselves. And so he is broken over his friends who are hurting. And he is broken over you in your valley of the dry bones. He wishes this was not the case. And he's coming, and he did come to fix it on the cross. And he'll come back and fix it ultimately very soon. And so he weeps and he walks with them and he cries. He's broken over that. And then he gets to the tomb. And he tells them to roll the stone away. Martha, who said, "Even now I know, Lord, if anything you ask God, he can give to you," now gets the word from the Lord and says, "Go roll the stone away." She knows what could happen here. And her first response was, "Yes, he's going to raise him." Noah's, "It's going to stink. He's been in there 4 days. There's no embalming. This is like a cave. That's where they buried him sometimes, and into a rock. And they poured a rock in front of it." He says, "There's going to be stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus says, "Roll the stone away." And then he prays the Father. He says, "I'm praying to you out loud so the people around can hear. I know you hear me, but I need them to know that you know, that they know." So he prays out loud. And then he looks at the tomb. I love the way God works through his people. You know, it wasn't some big, you know, Charlton Heston moment with great lines. Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Violin music and the trumpets and the French horns. "Lazarus, come forth." "Yeah, Lord." And he walks out. Bound up, it says. He says, of course, they're all sitting there going. And Jesus, like, would somebody like to unwrap him? He probably could use some help. Why isn't it some big, long, eloquent, you know, Shakespearean type speech? I think it's for a reason. You want to hear the reason? My thoughts? It is no big deal for God to raise the dead. "Lazarus, come out." That's it. Speaks to his boy. Whispers in here, "Say, Lazarus, come out." A big Shakespearean speech? No, just "Lazarus, come out." "Lazarus, come out." Encouraged by that at all? I am. In my valley of dry bones. Whatever your situation is that you feel is hopeless, come out with a simple word from the Lord. We go through struggles and we think, you know, well, why am I in such a valley of dry bones? You don't think Jesus had one? Go to the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, where he was resting, sweating great drops of blood. He was in his valley of dry bones. And he did not get out of that. He had to go through that first. But the same words that he spoke to Lazarus probably were ringing in his head. "Son, you will hear those words in 3 days from me. You hang in there, brother. Son, I will say, Jesus, come out. You come out, you're never going back. Never going back." And we struggle with our dry bones now. And we don't always get delivered from those moments that break us and dry us up. But I promise you, because the Word of God promises it, that one day he will say to us and to everyone we loved, to those who are dead and who are still alive when he comes, "Come up, come out." No force on this earth that will ever stop that event. And when he calls us from death to life, we will never go back again. Blessed are those who take part in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death has no power. That's some good news, folks. Some really good news. Now, I want you to think for just a minute. Maybe some of you young folks can figure this out for me, all right? When God put the bones back together, how did he do it? What direction did it start? Which way did it go? Inside out? Inside out or outside in? Inside out, right? Started with the bones. And he put sinew on it, then the flesh, and then skin. He said, "I'm going to put them back together, but this time from the inside out." God has never cared about the outside appearance of a man or woman. How they look, how tall, you know, don't be jealous because I'm this tall and good looking. It's not about that. A little too much laughter over there from one of my deacons. One of my former deacons. He has never cared about the outward appearance. What he cares is what goes on inside the heart of a man and a woman. And he says, this valley of dry bones will be called together, but I'm going to put my spirit in you from the inside out, which is exactly what the New Testament calls us to. To be rebuilt from the inside out, Christ living in us and that coming out of us as a result to our world around us. Now, you remember what I said. The first process of getting out of the valley of dry bones is to what? Hear the word of the Lord. There's one way to have life from the inside out. And that is through Jesus Christ alone, the Word of God says. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other way under heaven we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself said, this is the Word of the Lord, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. The place and the way to get new life and to be built from the inside out is to come first to Christ and say what? You know what? I am a sinner. I am a mess, just like my pastor. And I need grace. I need to be forgiven. I talked to somebody this week about a family member who just seems terrified around me. I guess I'm ugly and scary, for one thing. And it's the preacher, you know, and I don't know what it is. I have that effect sometimes. And I probably feel like I'm going to judge him or grab a Bible and whack him on the head or whatever it may be. And I told this person, I said, did you tell them I'm as messed up as they are? And much to my chagrin, they said, oh, yes. I told them exactly that. I went, ow, I didn't think that was going to hurt so bad. Anyway, I said, you did tell them, yes. And I said, I'm just saved by grace like everyone else. Ain't none of us deserve it. Bad English, but it's just the truth. If you don't know Christ, personally, with your mouth, you said, I need Jesus as my Savior, and you've not confessed that, and you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of sins like he commanded us to do, you have not been rebuilt yet from the inside out. You think, well, I'm a mess. Yeah, you are. And he'll take you wherever you're at, and he'll start working on you. You bet he will, from the inside out. But you got to start there, unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus promised here, I am the resurrection and life. If you want eternal life, no matter what this world messes with you and does to you, you want it undone, you need to come to the one.
You've been listening to Ezekiel's Dry Bones, a ministry of Lawrenceville Church of God, Springfield, Ohio.